This morning we're going to talk about murder. So if you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, I know, that was a great transition. I've been working on that one all morning. Genesis chapter 4. Chapter 1 and 2 lay out for us two great works of God in creating all things and then in connecting humanity particularly and their role to God and his creation. So we spent multiple weeks talking about the goodness of God in the goodness that he created, giving us purpose, giving us identity, giving us relationship in marriage and relationship with God and relationship to the creatures that he has created and the earth that he has put us in. Last week, we talked about the fall and how that goodness of chapters 1 and 2 fell into badness in chapter 3 after, though deceived, there was rejection of God's plan, disobedience to his purposes, and a separation between God, from God and his people. This morning, we see that further just expand as the story of Cain and Abel comes to our attention. And the goodness of chapter 1 and the greatness of just the wonder of the garden is broken through deceit and deception and disobedience. And now we see the hardness of heart leading to a further and further and further separation from God and his purposes. And you and I are living in kind of the remnants of this reality. Reality is that we are broken from our God, and we need someone, we need something to reconcile that. We celebrated the reconciliation with communion this morning. But God, we look at this moment in time where I wish there would have been a turning back to God. But there's not a turning back to God, there's a further turning away from God. Let me read to you a very familiar story, but hopefully God will open our eyes to hear something new this morning. Starting in verse 1 together. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offspring, but for Cain and his offspring he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called that name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael. Horrible names. Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took wives, two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah was also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Think for a second how many times you've heard this story. Many times. And it's a critical chapter in God's word because it's immediately following a separation from God and his people. And so there is, like I said a moment ago, almost a hope that maybe the next generation would turn back to God rather than turn away from God, but it's not that way. We're given a little bit of introductory information about Adam and his wife, and they were together and they had two sons. They had Cain, who ended up being a farmer. He was a keeper of the ground. And remember, at this time, before the flood, the food that was given to humankind was in the form of plants. They were herbivores. Now, inhuman to be an herbivore, but humans were herbivores. I know, vegetarians or however you want to call them. But Cain was a keeper of the ground in this way, and so he was the one that would provide the food. Abel, his brother, was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. And so at the time, sheep were primarily for clothing. If you go back to the garden, they clothed themselves with leaves. God clothed them with the skin of animals. So we have this food and clothing provision from these two sons. And in the course of time, God's word says that they brought an offering to the Lord, both bringing the fruit of what they do. Cain bringing plants, offerings from his field, and Abel bringing the offerings of his flocks. And we see an interesting point in here that God receives one and he rejects the other one. Now, there's not a lot of clarity in the text as to why one was chosen and the other one was not chosen, but the reality stands that one was accepted and one was rejected. And I think the reason why there's such ambiguity in the text about it is because it's not so much the gift, the offering that's given, it's the heart behind the offering. And it's the reaction to Cain as he is rejected in this form of worship or this form of offering. Now, there have been lots of theories as to why this, that, that, and that. I come back to the text myself and I say, well, what does the text actually tell me? It tells me that Cain brought an offering from the ground and Abel brought the first portions and the fat portions. And maybe there's something there that Abel gave something a little bit more than Cain did, or maybe something a little bit more heartfelt or more sacrificial in some way, shape, or form. There's really nothing here other than that God chose one versus the other. And the text says that Cain, when he realizes that he's rejected, he gets angry. You ever get angry when something you do does not work out the way you want it to? That part in your spirit that you're just like, not the way it was supposed to be. Cain's kind of in that moment of self-pity, anger, frustration, maybe a little bit of competition, maybe a little bit of a jealousy. And he's feeling this angst between him and his brother now. Why? Because his offering was rejected and his face fell. And the text seems to focus on that as we roll along, which kind of brings out this principle to me, that the nature of our heart, the place where we are, is important to God. So God is as concerned with how we give and why we give than what we give. And there's a lot of things in our lives that we give. We give obedience, we give time, we give attention, we give our money, we give our convenience of being here on a Sunday morning. We're giving things to God all the time. God is as concerned with your motive behind that, the whys and the hows, than he is with the whats. And sometimes the smallest of whats is more valuable to God because the heart is right and the motive is right. And this principle dug deeper in our life is that God is always about the work of changing our heart. And he's always about the work of making sure we're just improving a little bit better day after day after day, becoming more like him in the way we think and the way that we act. It's Not so much like a test, like a true false, well, I get this one right or get this one wrong sometimes, but it's more like the process of like a master craftsman who would, over years and years of training, get a little bit better and a little bit better at this craft until he's like a complete master of whatever art that he's practicing. We don't want to live our lives just trying to get the right things done. We always should be evaluating to see if we're doing the right things for the right reasons. And if we are wanting to be more like Jesus, anybody want to be like Jesus? If we want to be more like Jesus, we are never done. We are always improving. We're always pushing forward. We're always growing more in some way, shape, or form. Growing, growing, growing more like Jesus. We are growing up in him. And so we always ought to be looking at our heart. How are we giving? What are we giving? Why are we giving? And we should be evaluating this in our spirit so that just because we give a good gift doesn't mean that we've done it. We can check it off. Rather, God wants to do more inside of our hearts. And I see that in this account of Cain and Abel, that God is as concerned with the how and the why as with the what. The only clue we get, I think, clearly in this text is not even in this text. It's actually in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author says that by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. And so there must have been something in Abel's spirit as he was giving that was the acceptable part, because God commends him for that. And he accepts Abel's gifts and he rejects Cain's gifts. Well, Cain had to process this in his own mind, and he didn't process it very well. He got very angry, his face fell, and he began to turn his attentions away from the Lord. And I think to myself, how many times in those moments am I thinking I'm doing the right thing, but in the realities, my heart is totally wrong? And I've always got to be checking that. And so this prayer of God, search me, try me, know me. God, I open myself up to you. Every bit of me should be exposed to the Spirit of God that I might really be moving with the right motives and the right actions in all things. It's not just about acting right. It's not just about obedience. It's about obedience with the right heart. I love what Aaron and Lorena were sharing about obedience with their children, that real obedience is immediate, it's complete, and it is with the right attitude. And I love that, that when we're talking about our relationship with God, that yes, we should respond to his commands, we should respond completely to his commands, and we should respond completely to his commands in time and with the right heart posture. And some of you may say, well, I don't have the right heart posture at times. And I'll say, I don't either. So there is times where you're just kind of conforming, but God, make our hearts soft in those moments so that we're responding with a heart that actually is pleasing and glorifying to you. Abel seemed to have a better heart posture than Cain did. Abel was embraced and received by God. Cain's gift was rejected. And there's this moment. Abel is maybe dancing in the fields, happy. Cain, angry, face drawn, fallen, lurking, just kind of angry, just letting it stew in his spirit. And who is the one that acts? Who is the one that steps into the moment? Who is the one that engages? It's not Cain, it's not Abel, it's actually God. God graciously pursues Cain in this moment before it turns to action. And he says, why are you angry? God pursued Cain in his anger before it went to action, and he asks him to talk about it. Why are you angry, Cain? Why? This picture of God injecting himself into a sinful situation so that he could draw people into a relationship, a conversation, is just amazing to me. That he steps in. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well right now in this moment, will you not be accepted? And I think to myself, how many of you are right now in that moment of time where you are despising what God is doing and you want nothing more than to run from him? God, in this moment, may be reaching to you and saying, why are you angry? Why are you running? Don't you see that if you do right now, you will be accepted by me? God's mercy extends. It pours out to each of us. Come, come. And I love that. I love that we serve a God who is forever reconciling. He is forever pursuing. Yes, there is consequence, and we'll get to that. But this is this God we love, this God we worship, this God who gives us this amazing grace that we sang about, he is a God that is reaching himself out to you and saying, come, if you change right now, will you not be accepted by me? He will be. And I beg some of you to do that even now. But God says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? There's time. Turn. He invites Cain to change. And I think of these moments in time where I, like you, are on the verge of doing something that's going to be really stupid. And it's in the mental phase or mental phase time of the process where you're still, there's thinking, there's thoughts, and you've got to seize those thoughts. God's word says that we should take every thought captive, this idea of being on top of where we are in our minds so that we act properly even though we might be thinking in a confused state. I love what Martin Luther says. He says, we can't help birds flying overhead, but we can keep them from nesting in our hair. And it's this idea of there are temptations and thoughts that lurk around us. There are knee-jerk reactions and feelings we have as we go through life, but just because those feelings are there does not mean that we need to react to them. We don't need to act because of them. We certainly should not be ruled by them. We should be aware of our emotions and realize that our emotions are not us in some way, and they're not our master, but rather, we ought to master our emotions. We ought to master our sin. That's where God goes. Sin does not rule over us. We must master our sin. Why are you so angry? If you do not do well, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is contrary to you. But what? But you must rule over it. You must rule over it. Man, this Christianity thing is such a pain because you just always have to not do what you want to do. Yes, true. We are not doing what we want to do. Why? Because the flesh leads to murder. It leads to separation. It leads to death. Obedience leads to life and reconciliation and restoration and peace. And so our life is constantly lived denying the flesh and saying yes to God's will. And over time, our hearts begin to beat like God's. Not like we are God's, but like our fathers. We begin to look like him. We begin to act like him. Our oldest brother, Jesus, is a model for us, and we begin to show the qualities that he showed. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no what? There's no law. There's no law against these things. Why? Because they're the right things. We have this moment in time. Cain had this moment of time. Cain, why are you angry? If you do what is right now, will you not be accepted by me? And we have this moment too. We have to sit in that moment, self-aware of where we are, and we need to ask God, search me, try me, give me strength. Show me where I'm straying. Help me to take every thought. Help me to push myself back towards you in obedience. God, may your spirit help me discipline my body and make it my slave that I might do the things that are pleasing to you. And these are moment-by-moment decisions that we ought to be making. Why? Because if we are not checking ourselves, we will go the way of the flesh. Unchecked and unrepentant anger, in this case, turns to greater and more violent acts of rage. And if Cain would have checked himself, he would have done differently, but he didn't. And he allowed his rage to fester and grow and grow and grow. And there's this progression. It's revealed later in Scripture in James chapter 1. It says, the desire turns into sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In that case, it's a spiritual death. In Cain's case, that anger bubbled up into a bitterness that turned into a moment of murder. And so Cain murders his brother, and then afterwards he denies the guilt. God's word says that Cain spoke to his brother, and then when they were out in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, and he killed him. And again, a moment Cain's anger now turns to rage. His rage turns to action. His action turns to the death of his brother, and his brother's lifeless body is laying on the ground, and Cain walks away. And God comes in mercy again. Why are you, or where's your brother? Where is your brother? A question. A question invites interaction. It invites relationship. It invites connection somehow. God could have come and smote him, using the old words, right? Someone later will see in the law that someone puts a man to death, that man shall be put to death. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood. All of those things are true. God could have struck him down, but what did God do? God said, where's your brother? Engage in interaction. Again, we see God graciously pursuing Cain. And I think, how many times is God graciously pursuing us? And how many times do we listen to his gracious questions and we say, not interested? As our kids would say, talk to the hand. Now, actually, I think that's what I would have said when I was my kid's age. They would say something totally different. Again, God graciously pursues Cain. And Cain's response is, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for my foolish brother who plays with sheep? Am I responsible for my brother, my little kid brother who is trying to grow up to be like me? Am I responsible for his whereabouts? Am I his babysitter? That you ask me where my brother is? When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they realized they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid from the Lord God. Cain, when he was face to face with the reality of his anger and his bitterness and his rage and his violence, he hid, he denied it, and he tried to sneak away. Am I my brother's keeper? This is what sin does. Sin, on an escalating level, causes us to hide. The shame causes us to hide. And God steps into that and says, come, come out. I will save you. I will rescue you. I will help you. What you have done, what have you done? The blood that your brother's body shed is in the ground, and it is bearing witness against you. What have you done? Cain couldn't hide any longer. And God pours out judgment upon him. Even in this mercy and this grace, there is judgment, there is consequence. And there's almost a restatement of curse here. And the recurse comes in three forms. That Cain would be strengthless, that when he works the ground would not give its strength to him. He would not be able to produce fruit like he had before. He would be landless. He'd be a vagabond. He'd be just searching for some place to land, and he would be homeless. And this is the judgment that is put upon Cain, and he is to go, and he is to be strengthless, landless, homeless. And Cain realizes that he is completely separated from God. And this is what sin is. Sin is a death and a separation. We talk about the wages of sin is death, but when we think about that death, the worst form of death is not physical death. The worst form of death is separation, like isolation, loneliness, away from God. And Cain finds himself in a place where he is separated. And now, this next moment is interesting because Cain is either a man self-pitying himself. I mean, he's looking at him just saying, woe is me. I am without a house. I've lost all my tents. I don't have any plants anymore. My tools are probably not going to come with me. He could just be a self-pitying man. Or he could be a man that is realizing the depth and the darkness of his lostness. And he says, this is just too much for me to bear. This is too much for me to bear. And even in that moment where he says, this is too much, I'm going to be wandering, I'm not going to have a place to find, and when people find me, they're going to kill me. Even in this, God shows mercy. Even in this, God shows mercy because he could have said, yes, you are guilty of murder. Whoever finds you, if the avenger of blood finds you, as we read later on in the law, if the avenger of blood finds you, you will be put to death. But no, God shows mercy even in the middle of this. Cain's fear is that his punishment would lead to death, would lead to physical death. But God says, no, I will mark you in such a way where if anybody finds you, they will not kill you. And if they do, they will be revenged seven times. And now the age-old question is, what is this mark? And if you come up to me in the lobby and ask, what is this mark? I can't really kill you because that would be kind of against the passage. But there have been some interesting theories. Some people say tattoos of some sort would mark Cain as he goes. Some people say that his hair was a certain style or something. Some scholars think that he had a dog that followed him the rest of his days. And the dog was kind of like a sign of this protection. We have no idea what it is. What we do know is that God, in the middle of his judgment, he provided mercy also. In the middle of the consequence of Cain's mistakes, of his decisions, his sin, his rebellion, God marked him for protection. He showed mercy. And in our lives, the consequence, they will endure. Consequence of Cain's actions, they weren't taken away. But even in that, God gave him a sign of mercy. I think, and it wouldn't have been, if there was real forgiveness, wouldn't have Cain's just been able to go back to his normal life? No. The consequence of Cain's sin was not removed, even though his mercy was applied. And the same is true in our lives. When we sin, even if we repent, sometimes the consequences endure. And you know as well as I do what the consequences of sin are. And they linger. And even though we come back and say, God, restore me, God, forgive me. Yes, there's forgiveness, but there's always the marks of sin. Anybody feel the marks of sin in their life? The consequences of stupidity and rebellion, they linger. Even though God is merciful and gracious, and even though God restores, and even though God makes right, and even though God washes away our sin, there's still, we are hobbling people pursuing after the Lord God. Why? Because our rebellion is concerned. We're more like Cain than we want to admit, I think. Consequence of sin, of Cain's sin was not removed, but his mercy was. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Is the way the text reads. He went away. If you remember the way the creation account is made, God creates all of earth. He creates everything in its beauty. And then he puts towards the east a garden, the Garden of Eden. And then when Adam and Eve are ousted from the garden, they're ousted to the east. So outside the Garden of Eden, there's to the east. And now Cain is pushed out further to the east. So we're moving eastward as we go out from God's land. And Cain is out there in the east, separated. And again, this sin in the spirit turns to action, turns to denial, turns to hiding, it turns to rejection, it turns to separation, it turns to death. And this is what sin does. Sin always separates us. And so if you are in a chapter of your life where sin is a normal for you, you should feel disconnected from everything around you. You should feel like your life is not in order, because it's not. And as we come back to the Father and we step back into the light and we say, God, fill us with your Spirit, show us your grace, show us your mercy, we begin to see we can be reconnected. There's consequences, yes, but we can be reconnected. Cain continued to go further and further and further. But the story doesn't end with darkness, loss. Because if you look at the big story again, God created goodness. There was fallenness in chapter 3. Now there's murder. We could almost look at this story and say, you know what? This is hopeless. I hope God starts over. And some of you are hoping for the flood, which is coming in a couple chapters. But man, we should just start all over here. There's this thread of hope that finishes this chapter for us. And we're thankful for that. God gives us a little bit of background to Cain's story. Cain's offspring, they develop culturally. We see a little bit of early husbandry and arts and sciences and metallurgy and those types of things through Cain and his ancestors his children. And then one of his sons has several wives or two wives, and they give birth to all of these. There's this sense of cultural development, but there's also a sense of moral decaying and Lamech's seemingly arrogant call, cry, comparison. He's almost talking smack about how much better he is than Cain was in his violence. So we're seeing a development of culture, and we're seeing a decaying of the moral foundation, the moral fiber underneath that. In the middle of this darkness, in the middle of this world run amok, we have A simple phrase. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring, another seed. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we have this seed competition. The seed of the serpent will strike the heel. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, or will strike the serpent's head. There's this battle of the seeds, and here we see this hope, this glimmer. And again, in this case, it's, remember, Cain was the firstborn, then Abel's the baby. Abel is gone now. Now Seth is the baby, the replacement baby, and it's this boy Seth that will grow to be the bearer of the blessing. And this is a consistent picture through Scripture, is that the lesser, the unexpected, is oftentimes the one selected for God's purposes. And Seth is given to Adam and Eve in place of Abel, and there is a great blessing. And the chapter ends with an even greater reminder of God's goodness in time, and that is that this time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That even though there was a wandering away of one line, there is a coming back in the other line. And all of us are faced with this decision as to whether or not we want to follow the path out into the wilderness into death, or we want to follow the path towards life and hope. I want to be on the walk towards Christ. I want to be on the walk towards God and his goodness. I want to live with a posture that says, God, what is it you're doing in me that I can be responsive to in a way that causes me to look more like Jesus as I go along, not less like him? How can I be more connected to others that are doing the same, not less like him? And I don't know where you are in that process in your mind. Maybe there's some things you need to deal with even this morning as we seek him together. Cain is an example of unchecked emotions leading to anger. Excuse me, unchecked emotions leading to rage and action. And then a hiding and a wandering and a running from God. We don't want to follow that suit. Rather, we want to have hearts that are aware of where we are, responsive to the leading of God's Spirit, and we go full bore with him. And so as we end, I want to look at two things, the ask and the task. Again, I've flipped these two over the last couple weeks because I think we should be praying before we begin acting. The ask this week, the prayer for us is, Father, make our hearts responsive to your questions. God, make us responsive to your questions. And so in this, there needs to be a discipline on our parts to actually hear what God's questions are from us. We need to be in the Word. We need to be spending time with him in prayer. We need to just be resting and waiting for him to communicate. And we need to be responsive to that. But our hearts need to be ready for those types of things. So Father, make our hearts ready so that we are not like Cain, who knows what he did and is rejecting the questions of God. Help us to be like those who, even though we do reject the ways of God, we are listening to him when he finally speaks to us, and that we're responding with the mercy, that we're responding to the mercy that he's lavishing upon us. Father, make our hearts responsive to your questions. And the task for this week is master your sinful thoughts. Master your sinful thoughts. Cain had an opportunity. We have an opportunity every single moment to take those thoughts and not allow them to go to action. Now, you may say, well, the thought is a sin also. We can get into that in the Gospels. I'm not worried about that right now. What I'm thinking about right now is, are you aware of the thoughts in your brain, and are you realizing that you don't have to follow them? But rather, in Christ, with the help of the Spirit of God and in you, you can actually not do the things you think you should do, and you can actually do the right thing. And I want us to practice the art of mastering those sinful thoughts even this week. Identify what you're feeling, what you're thinking, process them properly, and take the next step. Maybe that you need other people to walk with you through that. Find them. There are about 500 of them around you. Find somebody that can walk through life with you. We are going towards Christ's likeness. That's what we're doing. We want to grow up into him who is our head, even Christ. That's our goal. That's our purpose. Father, help us to master our sinful thoughts. Let's pray. God, thank you for this story. It's a rough story, but it's the fourth chapter of the Bible. And God, it gives us insight into our own nature. It gives us insight into our own tendency to run and to hide and to rebel. God, we don't want to be people Father, we really do not want to be people who are not responsive to your mercy. So I pray that we would be people that celebrate the life we have in you, that we live filled with your Spirit, that we allow the Spirit of God to guide us as we go. God, we want to be those that are more like Jesus each and every day. So help us to grow in this way. I pray, Father, that we would leave this place having experienced you. We would leave this place with a renewed sense of purpose, and we would leave this place knowing that your Spirit is going with us. I pray that you would do that for your glory. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.